May the words of my lips be in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please sit down. When I started to prepare this sermon, I quickly realised how appropriate it was for St. Augustine's. Because this is a church that tries to put into action what it means to be an inclusive church. And that, essentially, is what our readings are about this morning. Now, many years ago, I was a senior manager in local government. And as you did, I went on a management course and was introduced to Belbin team theory. I'm not sure if any of you have heard of that. I'm sure by now this will have been overtaken by somebody else's theory, because I'm talking several decades ago. But what Belbin identified was that teams are composed of individuals who all have different skills, attributes, preferences, and experiences, which you bring to bear on your role within the team. Now, he put these different categories and developed a questionnaire to help you identify which category you would, in normal day-to-day life, default to. Anyway, I completed the questionnaire and it turned out that I was an ideas man. I can't remember actually what Belbin called it, what he called that category. But anyway, I was an ideas man, which seemed to fit quite well with the way I operated. I was quite good at blue sky thinking, option analysis. And I guess my motto was, borrow with pride. Anyway, cut a long story short, I got the rest of my leadership team to complete the same questionnaire. And when we analysed the results, we saw that there was a reasonable spread of attributes, but a very strong bias towards blue sky thinking, which no doubt was why we got on quite well together. But then came the revelation when we realised that none of us really registered as what Belbin described as completer finishers. Yes. Now these guys, they're a real pain in the neck to blue sky thinkers, because they're the ones who want to dot the I's and cross the T's. They always want to check you've completed the last task before you start the next one. They're sticklers for deadlines and targets. As I say, a pain in the neck, but absolutely essential for a team to operate effectively. Anyway, I got the next layer of management to do the questionnaires, and we identified someone who was off the scale as a completer finisher. I co-opted him onto the leadership team, and from that moment on, we went from strength to strength. Belbin's theory was that if you got the balance of the team right, with the right mix of skills, then you would have synergy, which basically means that the output of the team will vastly exceed the sum of its individual parts. So in our reading this morning, I think we see Paul expounding an early version of Belbin's team management theory. He uses the analogy of the body, which everyone can easily understand. We need eyes to see. We need ears to hear. We need hands to manipulate things. We need legs to walk. These are not interchangeable. So we cannot hear with our eyes or see with our ears. Now, technology and the perseverance of disabled individuals has meant that we've been able to overcome some of these issues to some extent. But I think the general premise does still hold. There is, however, a bit of a difficulty for us in that the potential inference of this analogy is that if we lack some of these attributes, then we're not a whole or complete person. In Paul's defence, I think we should recognise that he hadn't been required to undertake equality and diversity training. And more importantly, this is just an analogy and an illustration to explain his point. And his points were many, as important to us today as they were to those who heard him or received his letter. In verse 2, we are encouraged as followers of Christ to live a renewed, transformed life, to think out of the box that society says we should stay in, to change direction, and to discern and follow the path that God is laying out for us. Now, this isn't going to be easy, and will surely challenge us at times, but it will lead us to an understanding of what is good and right and pleasing to God. In verse 3, we're reminded that we are no more worthy than any other. In fact, we have lived our lives in deficit, only being blessed by the grace of God, and not through anything we have done to deserve it. In this verse, we're asked to measure ourselves not in accordance to the world around us, but instead by God's measurements and the amount of faith that God has given us. Verses 6 to 8 encourage us to recognise that which God has given us and to use it. Not in a way that will benefit us or the agenda that our world tells us that we should be pursuing, wealth, fame or security. Instead, we should do what we have been called to do, whatever that may be, in a way that brings praise, glory and honour to the God who calls us and sustains us. Now, this might lead us into challenging or uncomfortable places, but in these places we will be equipped by God to understand the right things to think, say and do. And we can, with skill and passion, be enough when measured by our faithfulness to the God who has called us and sustains us. So there I think we have an image of what it is to be an inclusive church. We should value all people for who they are, who God has created them to be. Not only should we use the skills that God has given us to further his mission here on earth, but we should nurture the skills of others and encourage them to use their skills to maximum effect. Now, in the gospel reading this morning, Jesus has moved with his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, an area quite a distance from Galilee. And the crowds who have been following him have followed him there. The location, as ever, plays a role. This was a significant area for a number of ancient and contemporary religion, and was the site of a number of temples and used for pagan worship. It is in this place that Jesus asked the disciples how they define him, to be assured that they recognize him as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. His questions tell us that it matters that the disciples should know him. In Peter's response, Jesus can see his teachings are safe, as there is one who understands him and will go out to spread these teachings. This is a passage of firsts. This is the first time church is used in the Bible. And it's perhaps not insignificant that Jesus should choose this word, one which at that point had no religious connotations. The Greek ecclesia means group or called out group. Another first is that of Peter himself, the first believer, whose understanding of the word on which the church was built, with Jesus as its cornerstone. There is a promise given in the passage that Jesus will bring his people together in common, build a firm foundation, build something belonging to him, and build it into a stronghold. In this building, the forces of Hades and death will not conquer the church. A striking promise in the discouraging times for the church today. If we look heavenward in our times of trial, the kingdom keys will be ours. Now, these two passages raise, I think, some really key questions for us as individuals, for this church, for all churches, for all Christian believers. So, some I've explored this morning, but there are others which I think it might be useful for us to ponder upon after we've left this building. What challenges are we facing today as individuals or as a church that we can turn to God for help with? The Israelites were not living through particular happy times. In the passage we get just a glimpse of the horrific circumstances they were living in. However great our problems may seem to us, that same God who saved Moses saves us too. Do we recognise that we're not alone in our struggles and that God is always with us and always in control? How do you identify yourself? Is that how others would recognize you? By asking his disciples how others know him, Jesus is reinforcing the teachings he has been giving. He is assuring the 12 of his confidence in them, preparing for the time ahead, which will see them build the church in his name. As we know this week, the exam results are out. Many are making life-defining decisions about the future. We may be in a position to help them discern who they are, what they want, and how they should move forward. Why did Jesus say Peter and the disciples needed to build a church? Is that the same for us today? What are the paths and places that God is calling us to? Are we listening to God, or are we resisting out of fear and the ties we have to our society? Are we comfortable with measuring our lives against God's grace and not against the world's expectations? And how might we practice? Are we fully faithful to God, using the skills, gifts, and blessings that we have been abundantly given for God's glory and kingdom? Much, I think, to ponder upon. And may God guide and direct us as we think about these and many other questions. Amen.